Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, dear ones, one of the needs I believe that a church of our size, or virtually any church of any size, is a need, a deep-seated need to bond together in unity and to deepen our Christian fellowship. We are indeed a community of faith. Yes, we need each other. And yes, we need unity. We need to seek the Lord. We are the body of Christ. And that's precisely what Paul is telling us today in our scripture meditation found in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. He says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf." Well, to illustrate what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, my first point is, you know, I once heard the story of a beautiful cathedral in Europe, which was known for its great organ and their really superb organist. Unlike our modern organ here, back then those organs depended upon a highly trained staff member who would pump by hand the air needed to produce the majestic music heard in the organ. We're all electronic now, but I'm telling you, we're going way back when, where the guy had to actually pump to get the organ to work. Well, a world-renowned visiting organist was scheduled to play for an evening concert that featured the works of Johann Sebastian Bach and Franz Liszt. Now, this truly great guest organist comes out in front of the entire congregation, which was packed, by the way, and he bows, and he said, "For my first selection, I will play a piece by Bach." He sat down at the organ and began to press the keys, but no sound came out. He attempted a second time, and nothing happened. This time, very aggravatedly, he stood up and said, "For my first selection, I will play a piece by Bach." And he goes to the keyboard once again, and the same thing, nothing happens. Finally, a voice is heard in the back that says, "If you don't say we, I ain't gonna pump." The organist smiled, and he said, "For our first selection, we will play a piece by Bach," and then the great music was heard by everyone in the church that day. Well, my dear friends, the Church of Jesus Christ always works and plays its best music when we realize that it is we and not I. As Paul goes on to tell us in verse 17, we who are many are one body. And I believe this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has called his disciples together on that very first communion 2,000 years ago. I believe he called them together so that they could experience unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And as an example to us as well, to become a united church family as the body of Christ. Now, it is true, mind you, that Judas was not moved to unity with the other disciples. But it was still Jesus' intent to win him back anyway. Can you say amen? So my first point is this, my dear friends. Jesus gathers you and I. He gathers us together at this communion service to teach us that we are a united community of faith. Not too terribly long ago, my bride and I, with some other family members, went up to the Sequoia to look at the big trees. Have you all been up there before? It's a wonderful, isn't it? Well, one of the guides that we ran into shared some valuable insight about life, relating it to the trees. He said, "You'll never find a sequoia tree in isolation by itself. They only survive by being close to each other. Despite their large size," and some of these trees are, 400 or 500 feet tall, "they have a very shallow root system." And the guide shared how the root system of each tree is so interwoven with one another that is where their strength comes from. You know, when the fierce winds come, and they do up in that part of the country, the trees literally depend upon each other to hold one another up. There is no rugged individualism there, my friends. Community in unity is the answer. A little later in our scripture text this morning in 1 Corinthians 10, 24, the Apostle Paul continues on his theme of unity by encouraging the followers of Jesus by saying this, "Let no one seek his own good, but each one the other's well-being." Wow, what a church. If everybody would consider everyone else's well-being, can you imagine? There is no stopping a church like that. My dear friends, I think Paul said that because he knew, even back in his day, that people really tended to be self-centered, and how division and disunity could hamper a church in its mission outreach. Yes, Paul's instruction for you and I today, and the secret of the survival of the sequoia tree, is to be in community, in unity. Now let me share with you a statement from the pen of inspiration. It's found in Manuscript Release, Volume 11, page 266. She says this, it's very profound. "We cannot take a position that the unity of the church consists in viewing every text of Scripture in the very same light." Can I say that one again? We cannot then take a position that the unity of the church consists in viewing every text of Scripture in the same light. The church may pass resolution upon resolution to put down all disagreement of opinions, but we cannot force the mind and the will, and thus root out disagreement. These resolutions, she goes on, may conceal the discord, but they can never quench it and establish perfect agreement. And then she says this, "Nothing can perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like forbearance." Amen. That's where our unity comes from, beloved. Forbearing with one another. And what I believe she's trying to tell us today is that diversity of viewpoints is quite compatible with the unity of the church. She emphasizes that an attitude of Christ-like forbearance is crucial in keeping a church together. And I think she's saying this to us, I don't always have to be right, and that others may not always have to disagree with my ideas. In this statement, she clearly advocates the appreciation of a diversity of opinion. My dear friends, there always needs to be a purposeful effort to strengthen and support one another as a church family. And that happens when we all cultivate Christ-like forbearance with one another. Do you know what that word forbearance means? It means to bear with each other, to be in community with each other. And I believe this, my dear friends, that one of the greatest threats to the church, the greatest threat to Christian unity in the 21st century, which we find ourselves today, is probably what is called this fierce individualism that prevents any unity of purpose in a local church setting. We are all so different and unique, and that's wonderful. Diversity and uniqueness are great. But hopefully, we are all united in our common love for God and our love for one another. Amen. My second point is this. Jesus gathers us together at this communion service so that we are reminded of our common appetite. Jesus knew that real human hunger beneath all of our hungers and desires is a hunger for God. When we deny that hunger for God or attempt to satisfy it with false and empty substitutes, we wind up with a deadly self-righteousness and something beautiful inside of us dies. We have a common spiritual need because there is a hunger for God in our soul that only the bread of heaven can satisfy. And I've said to you before that everyone on this planet today has a God-shaped hole in the center of their being. And everybody tries to fill it with whatever they can, whatever cheap trinkets that are out there. But you and I know that the only way that that hole can be filled is Jesus Christ. Shortly before his death, and I'm going to go back in time now, has anybody ever heard of Arthur Ashe, the great tennis star? A few of you may have. He was a phenomenal tennis player back in his day. Well, he wrote these words to his daughter, Camara, in his book, Days of Grace, just before he died. In the closing chapter, he shares this with his daughter. Camara, have faith in God. Do not be tempted whether by pleasures and material possessions or by the claims of science and smart thinkers into believing that religion is obsolete, that the worship of God is somehow beneath you. Spiritual nourishment is as important as physical nourishment and intellectual nourishment. And he goes on, do not beg God for favors. Instead, ask God for the wisdom to know what is right, what God wants done, and the will to do it. This guy could have been a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know. He goes on, know the Bible. Read the Psalms and the Sermon on the Mount and everything else in that timeless book. You will find consolation for your darkest hours. You will find inscribed there the meaning of life and the way you should live. You will grow into a deeper understanding of life's meanings. My dear friends, I can only say amen to that. Arthur Ashe is right. Divine sustenance is as important. No. Divine sustenance is more important than physical sustenance to our lives. Now, this meal that we're going to celebrate here very shortly reminds us of that truth. And then provides us with spiritual nourishment. That's why we come to the table today. My third point is this. Jesus gathers us together at this communion service today so that we are reminded of our common hope. Hope. Isn't one of our most beloved hymns that we ever sing, we have this hope? I think it was done, honey, tell me, remind me, wasn't it done for a camp meeting a number of years ago? Wasn't that it? What a rousing song that was. And we love singing it in this church. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Oh, I could go off on that, but dear one, but I only have 10 minutes to do this sermon because of communion, okay? Well, I'm going to share another story with you. I read a story about one of these self-made millionaire gentlemen. He was a great business person and made millions upon millions of dollars. His name was Eugene. And he greatly changed the lives of a number of sixth graders in East Harlem. This goes back a number of years ago. Now, Eugene was asked if he would speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. Would you ever take on an assignment like that? Oh, I'd have to be on my knees a long time to get up in front of 59 sixth graders and say anything to them. Because they'll eat you alive. I mean, they really will. So he asked himself, what could he do? What could he say that would inspire each of those children whom many of these kids were going to drop out of school? That was the sordid history of East Harlem back in the day. He wondered how he could get these predominantly Afro and Puerto Rican children to even give him the time of day to even look at him. Well, he took his notes, threw them aside. And he said he was going to just go up there and just going to talk right off the cuff. He's going to speak to them right from the heart. And then he told them this. Kids, stay in school. And then he says, I'll help pay for all of your college tuition for all 4 years. At that moment, the lives of all those children changed. for the first time in their life, they had hope. And one student said, as he heard this offer by Eugene, he said, "Now I have something to look forward to, something waiting for me, and it's a wonderful feeling. I feel empowered now." And dear ones, let me tell you the statistic. Over 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and went on to college to graduate, unheard of at that time. Amen. My point is this, my dear friends. Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. We cannot go forward as a church unless we have that blessed hope pulling us along, and in fact, driving us along, burning within our hearts. When you and I take the emblems of Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are reminded that we are a forgiven people, that we are a transformed people, and that you and I can walk in the newness of life. You and I have a better future, a better hope. And also, you and I have a purpose and meaning in our lives that transcends everything else. God has promised you and I, my beloved friends, that we will eat and drink here until He comes again. And I'll tell you this, in God's eyes, the past is over and the past is forgotten. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, and this is our hope and our joy. You know, dear ones, when our Jewish friends celebrate the Passover meal, which Jesus actually transferred into the communion service because it was still Passover when He did it, you know when our Jewish friends celebrate Passover? They are to think about the freedom that their ancestors received from the bondage of Egypt so long ago. And they're also to think about the new opportunities that present them in the future of life. So when you and I eat this meal today, we are reminded of the freedom that Jesus Christ gives us from the bondage of sin, of guilt, and of death. And we are also reminded of what awaits us when Jesus returns one day to take us all home. The great, majestic Heavenly Father is going to welcome us into His kingdom. Is that not good enough hope to keep us pressing on, dear ones? Amen. So when we become weary and frustrated, let me say to you once again the words of our Lord found in Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for your souls. And my dear friends, as we partake of this meal in just a few moments, the emphasis is always on our gratitude for the hope that God gives us in His Son. We have a reason for our hope, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And my last point for you today, my dear friends, is this. Jesus gathers you and I at this table this morning, at this communion service, so that we could celebrate our common faith. We are Seventh-day Adventists. We stand for something. You've heard it before, that there are over 33,000 different Christian denominations, sects, and organizations in the world. Did you know that? Yeah, there is. You can look it up. 33,000. Aren't we all reading the same Bible? I don't know. But what we do is we have looked at all of Scripture, and we have weighed Scripture. Every doctrinal statement we make, we weigh it against Scripture all the way through, and we go with the weight of the evidence, and that's what we go by when we decide what doctrines we're going to believe in. This is the truth that we wish to share with everybody. That's why we're here. We have a common faith. We have a common 28 fundamental beliefs. But I want to say this. This communion service should remind us that first and foremost, we belong to Jesus. It reminds us that we are all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. There is nobody above anybody else, and there is nobody beneath anybody else. The ground is the same playing level field for all of us, my friends. And let me add this. Some of you may be here for the first time. I don't know. You may not be part of this communion of believers. It's okay. because this service, this communion service, is open to everyone who professes a faith and love in Jesus Christ. As we together receive the Lord's Supper, it reminds us today that despite the fact that we gather as many different people from as many different ethnic backgrounds and theological persuasions, we gather here because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. It is so powerful that it transcends any differences that we have here today. It doesn't do that, however, unless we're focused on Jesus. This was Paul's plea to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, and it is his plea for you and I this morning. We reject fierce individualism because we are commanded in Romans 12:15 that we are to do this: rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Why? Because we are a family of God. We care about each other. Yes, we are a diverse people, different in tastes, looks, backgrounds, but we have far more that unites us than what separates us. So why, beloved, do we gather at the table this morning? Because we are a community of faith. Because we have a common hunger. Because we have a common hope. And because we share a common faith. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.